Would you consider yourself a winner? If I know this group of people like I think I do, I believe there are probably only a handful of the folks here who would really describe themselves as a winner. For the simple reason that a lot of us would feel like we should be a little bit more modest about what we think of ourselves. I want us to think about winning this morning. And I want to look at all of this from a spiritual standpoint. And you know, when you look at things in a spiritual way, it's different from going around and bragging on yourself as a winner. If you're a good baseball player or a good football player or a good anything player. You know, the first Sunday after a gospel meeting is always a challenge for me. I feel a little bit of pressure to make sure I've got just the right lesson. And when we've had a very enjoyable time in the meeting, I feel almost like I need to try to measure up in some way to keep that going. Whether or not those are good and wholesome ideas or attitudes on my part, I'll still struggle with that, no doubt. But I do think we probably need to talk about some things this morning that may come across more, well, almost like the need for a cheerleader or a pep talk from a coach. I wouldn't want you to think that I regard myself to be that high up on the ladder, but I think there are some things that we need to talk about and to hear. With the idea of encouraging us to keep on going as we've gone. Now, I'll have to say that the congregation was really, really well represented at every service of the gospel meeting last week. Yet the fact remains, there are some who were not there at all during the gospel meeting. And if you're among those who were not at any of the services, let me say that you really missed out on some really important things. As much as anything, you missed out on the matter of encouragement. And you know, I'm reminded of a very significant thing that Peter said as he wrote his second letter in chapter 1 in verse 1. He used what I think must have been one of Peter's favorite words when he addressed that letter to those who have obtained like precious faith as us. You know, the opportunities these days seem to be getting fewer and farther between, opportunities for seeing brothers and sisters from other areas or other congregations that we don't see regularly, to be able to see them and to enjoy the fact that they are of like precious faith. And I've come to the point in my life when I think that's one of the greatest things about a gospel meeting is the encouragement and that kind of response that we get from one another that purely exemplifies the joy of being together and seeing those that we may not see very often. If you didn't attend the services of the meeting, you missed out on a lot of that. It was really, really good. Brother Jenkins is a good encourager. His lessons seem to always be directed in the vein of encouraging and strengthening and helping. And even in just daily conversation with him, he's a he's a very encouraging person. But I want to try to encourage us today in a specific way. I want to encourage us to be winners. I think God makes it clear in His Word that we need to take that approach to our service to Him. In fact, I think there are some things that He says that leave no question about the fact that we are to be winners. The only way we're going to get to heaven is if we are winners. We'll look at a passage of Scripture here in just a minute that I think brings that out. Remembering that Jesus said in John 10 and verse 10, I've come that you may have life and have it abundantly. The abundant living is the kind of living that I want us to think about this morning. And so I want us to turn our attention to a lesson that I'm this morning calling Running to Win. I think we need to be about the business of running to win. And the first thing I'd like for us to do is to turn back and read again that passage that Douglas read to us just a few minutes ago, our lesson text of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. I want to read it to you from the New American Standard Version, where Paul says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified." There are four key terms that I'd like for us to pull from that text. But before we do that, I'd like to set the stage for our study this morning by sharing with you a list of things that I've called the five secrets to winning. Now, this may first sound like a little bit of, like something that I've pulled off of the wall in the locker room in high school or something like that. I'm reminded of my good friend, Brother Bruce Eubank, who preaches for the South Valley congregation in Las Vegas. Every Monday morning, Bruce sends out an encouraging text message to, I have no idea how many of us he sends it to. You need to know, though, that Bruce is a lifelong high school history teacher and coach. He coaches several of the sports there in the school that he teaches, and you can tell just by being around him that he's lived the life of a coach for a long, long time. And all of the things that he sends out are kind of written from a coach's viewpoint, but they're all spiritual messages. And he calls them his Monday morning pep talk. He sends things out every Monday morning, just little one-liners in most cases. Things like, get after it, or I can put up with lack of ability, but I cannot tolerate lack of effort, or chart your course, make your plans, and then work as hard as you can. One of them I particularly remember said this, don't pray for a hole unless you're willing to dig. Let me give you these five secrets to winning. Number one, winners are consistent. Winning races requires purpose and discipline. Whether you're athletically inclined, whether you've participated in sports or not, you ought to be smart enough to know that there is no such thing as a winner who doesn't have purpose and discipline, and one who is absolutely consistent. Living after Christ takes deliberate hard work, self-denial, and grueling preparation. Does that terminology scare you? Does it make you nervous? Do you say, well, now, wait a minute, I don't know if I signed on for all of that. Believe me, you did if you obeyed the gospel of Christ. As disciples, we are running the race toward our heavenly reward. We are not watching from the grandstands. We don't just turn out to jog a couple of laps every morning. We've got to get on the field and train and compete diligently. If we win at Christian living, it won't be because we just lucked up when God was looking. It'll be the result of consistent, God-approved effort. Number two, winners learn from mistakes. Everybody's mistakes, not just their own. To be a spiritual winner, you've got to develop the ability to evaluate your own life and make adjustments, changing whatever is not producing the Christ-likeness that we are to have. Number three, winners challenge themselves. I'm going to spend more time than I should on this one. In fact, I suppose I could spend the rest of the time allotted for the sermon on this if I were not careful. I'm going to really work hard to try to rein in my frustration and my impatience with the way some people seem to think Christianity should work. This is a frightening point concerning many in the Lord's church today. A lot of folks are what they are. Are you listening to me? A lot of folks are what they are only because someone has stayed behind them with a big stick, so to speak, breathing down their necks, forcing participation. Make no mistake, God challenges us. God's Word challenges us, but He is not going to force anybody to go to heaven. We have got to find it within ourselves to want to win, and we've got to hold ourselves accountable. Honestly, some people need to give the one who's been pushing them so hard a break and do something of your own volition. You know, those folks who are working so hard to push, to encourage, to bring out of all of us the things that we should be producing, they need a break every now and then, and they deserve not to have to drag us to and through every exercise of godliness in the kingdom. I don't mind telling you, someone sent me a text message this morning And this person apologized profusely for not being able to be with us in the assembly today. And I wrote them back and I said, "You are not coming for me. It's not me that you come for." Oh, in a sense, we're all for one another, certainly. But we're here because we love the Lord. And it is Him. It is He, whatever is the correct grammar, it is He that we offend when we do not fulfill our responsibilities. Number four, winners will always pay the price. The value of your purpose is determined by how much you're willing to pay for it. If you're in it just to squeak by with the least amount possible invested, then let me advise you just to give it up. If your concept of serving God is to just barely make it across the threshold of acceptable service, forgive me for saying, you're wasting your time because it won't work. Winning is not cheap. Spiritual victory for us costs the blood of Jesus Christ. Don't let it be wasted on you. Number five, winners make the hard decisions that no one wants to make. It's a lot easier to say or think, well, someone will take care of that, or somebody else will challenge that, or somebody else will do that. When something needs to be done or said, it's the spiritual winner who moves into action. It's not always popular. It's not always fun. In fact, sometimes it's downright ugly. But if it's right, if it's timely, if it's needed, then do it. Those are my five rules for winners. And admittedly, one or two of them may be a little bit tough to take. I think they're based on spiritual principles. With those five things in mind that will perhaps help us to think more like winners, let's notice what Paul says here in this lesson text on how to win the race. And as I say, I've boiled it down to four singular terms, keywords for the process. Number one, ambition. Ambition. Notice what he says in verse 24. "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win." Now, all my life, I've encountered people who tried to tell me that Christianity and ambition don't mix. From a worldly standpoint, that is true, but there is no such thing as being a child of God and being acceptable to Him if we don't have the ambition to do the very best that we can possibly do. Ambition can be misused. It can cause us to be blinded by peripheral things that aren't really the main thing. But I can't read this text and come away with any other conclusion than that God wants us to try hard in all that we do. And if we've got in mind that we're just going to get by, I'm afraid we're setting ourselves up for disappointment. Listen to it again. Run in such a way that you may win. The word win is an interesting word there in the King James Version. I believe it's rendered obtain. It's a word which means literally to seize. to seize as though everything depended on reaching out and getting it. And actually, that fits in rather well with the logic of the words that Paul expresses. Run in such a way that you may seize the prize. When it comes to living the Christian life, don't settle for second place. Don't settle for mediocrity. I'm convinced that there are some folks who, spiritually speaking, live their lives sort of like the guy the boss asked one day. He said, "How long does it take you to get to work in the morning?" He said, "Oh, about an hour after I get here." In Acts chapter 14, we read about Paul preaching to a crowd in Lystra. And the Bible tells us that the enemies of Christ came and turned the crowd against Paul, and they ended up stoning him and dragging him outside the city. Do you remember that? It's there in Acts chapter 14. They left him there for dead. As soon as he came to, the Bible says he got up and went back into the city. It's no wonder he could say near the end of his life, "I've fought a good fight, I've finished the course, I have kept the faith." 2 Timothy 4, verse 7. The second word is self-control. Okay, it's a term made of two words. Self-control. Verse 25, "And everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable." And then verse 27, he says, "But I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest possibly after I've preached to others, I myself should be disqualified." You and I will not achieve personal holiness without some effort on our part. I understand that God counts us holy because of the sacrifice of Christ. But we're told in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15, that we're to strive for holiness in all our behavior, and self-control is the road that takes us there. Paul says in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 7, "On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness." It's interesting to me that in our culture today, we've got that turned exactly backward. God's word tells us to buffet our body and make our body our slave. But our culture tells us that we need to jump to do the bidding of whatever our body screams at us, to accommodate it, to indulge it in whatever the physical, selfish part of us desires. The world says that's what you need to do. God says the opposite. Number three, aim. In verse 26, Paul says, "Therefore I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air." Let me ask you something. If you don't hear anything else I say today, if you don't remember anything at all that I said or asked of you today, I want you to answer in your heart this question. If I stay on the course I am on right now, where will I end up? Spiritually speaking, in all kindness, I know that there are some people within the sound of my voice who are thinking, "Just let me out that door and everything will be good, everything will be back to normal, and preacher will quit ranting and raving, and I won't have to." I'm serious. If you continue in the direction that you're going right now, where are you going to end up? Now, that's a sobering line of reasoning, questioning. Because we're all intelligent people, and we all are able to look at what we have done thus far and what we're doing right now and draw a conclusion. What's that going to get me? If I'm trying to serve God to just do the minimum, what's that going to get? If I don't think serving God is really all that serious, if I'm just kind of checking off things as I go through my list and showing up for worship service, what's that going to gain me? Where will I end up? What is my aim? Paul uses both the runner and the prize fighter to illustrate this point of direction. He says, I run, not without aim. I know where I'm running toward. Picture a boxer who's just flailing and doesn't have any idea where the punches are going to fall. Having aim in life includes having a plan. Every coach has a plan or a strategy for the game. Spiritual living is not any different. God has provided us with the master plan. We need to make it our plan. Having an aim also means having persistence in sticking to the plan. Persevering. Fourth and final term is not in this text. It's actually not even in the text that I've noted there on the screen beside this point. Focus from Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also was laid hold of by Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You know, with those first three principles that we studied, ambition, self-control, and aim, you can develop a plan to be successful at just about anything you want to. An athlete, an entrepreneur, a real estate agent, a soldier. But without this last point, focus, and focus on Jesus, everything else you do and everything else that you may achieve drops off as worthless unless you have focused your greatest efforts on Jesus. Paul points out that we are running to win the imperishable wreath or crown or prize. We all know that that's eternal life. And it can only be achieved by laying up our treasure in heaven. You know, there's a term that it's been a long time since I was involved directly in athletics, but I do know that there is a term which is a really big focus word. It's a word which everybody seems to throw around. Dominate. We know what it means to say that someone dominated on the field or a team dominated their classification or whatever. So let me ask all of us, what is it that dominates your life? If Jesus doesn't dominate your everyday life, you need to make some corrections. We need to be running to win. Anything less than that is wasted effort and will come to nothing at the end. I don't mean to sound discouraging. My aim is to encourage us to try harder. We've got to run to win. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, why not do that today? Believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Him, to be buried with Him in baptism, rising to walk in newness of life. If you've done that but have become unfaithful in your service to God, you need to turn back to God. If it's public, you need to publicly acknowledge it and seek the prayers of those who love you and care for you. If it's private, handle it just between you and God, but by all means, handle it. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing this song.